We are in 1 Peter, and we're still in chapter 1, so. but we'll probably finish chapter 1 and get into chapter 2 today. We have finished through verse 21, I believe, is where a couple weeks ago we stopped. And entering into a new section and a call again. To something that I want to spend a little bit of time talking about this morning, because I think it's so misunderstood in the world today, and even within the church today. So look at verse 22 with me. He says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man is as a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." I hope you're discovering that the Holy Spirit inspired Peter. This whole book so far, the first chapter, has been just filled with the richness of biblical doctrine and truth, which once again is one of the most incredible things if you think about who Peter was. Peter was a blue-collar fisherman. Okay, Paul was the scholar. He was raised in the finest schools of that day, and he was quite the scholar. But Peter was a fisherman. And I think it's incredible how the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. I mean, he doesn't write shallow. He writes deep. You know, these things that flow from the heart of God, which again reminds us that they come from the heart of God. And what I find interesting in the book of Acts, when it talks about the disciples, the people, and even some of the religious leaders who had gone through all the schools and stuff, were astounded at these guys. And they said, "These are not men of great learning. They have no pedigree of intellectual study and stuff. The only thing about these men is that they had been with Jesus." What an incredible statement. And you know, I always try to tell people, you don't have to have attended every seminary and every course in the world and stuff, and you don't have to be intimidated by those who carry all the sheepskins and stuff like that. You just spend time in the Word, spend time with the Lord, and He will equip you to stand in the day that you need to stand. It's a wonderful thing. So we see this again with Peter. And Peter deals, starting with verse 22, and he talks about how we purify our souls. Okay? How we purify our souls. Well, is he talking about the initial purification of soul or the continual purification of soul? Of our souls, and I would say yes is the answer there. He is. The only, you know, Sunday morning I preached from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is what? It is the power of God unto salvation." So the receiving of God's eternal truth, which is the gospel, and the gospel is broken down this way just for our understanding. The gospel teaches us who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplished. Two parts to the gospel. Okay, and it's that powerful gospel of God that transforms us and brings us to the place of salvation when we respond, when we respond to God as the Holy Spirit draws us to God. That's how it. And there's a lot of little nuances I understand, but basically that's how it works. Okay, but it is the power of God that brings salvation. It's not the power of man. It's not the power of faith that brings salvation. Faith is a vehicle, if you will, that God gives us to respond to Him, but it's not a measure. It's not this measure of faith. You have more faith than someone else, so you can be saved. It is the power of God. God, by His grace, gives salvation through, and the vehicle He uses is through faith. Okay, but remember what faith is. Faith is our response to God's initiative. God always is the first mover. God is always one that pulls us and draws us. And faith is our response to God as he draws us. But even the faith we need to have to do that is a gift from God. Not something we find within ourselves. It is God given. Okay, so He says, "Since you have purified your souls." And that means, you know, the Greek there is a very interesting form there. It means at one time it has happened, but it is continually happening. Does that make sense to you? And that's what he's talking about. There's a time that you could say, I purify. It's like being saved. There's a time that you were saved, but you are still being saved. Okay? And the same thing is here. We continually purify our soul. Psalm 119 talks about how does a young man purify his walk or his heart? And it says by the word of God. And that, you know, Psalm 119 is a wonderful chapter that continually drives you to the Word of God and all that God does through His Word. And again, Peter echoes that here, that our souls are purified by what? By the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now, this is contrary to what the world wants to believe today. Truth has little importance in the world today. The world moves by either feeling or by movement. And what I mean by movement, whatever is the spirit of the day, whatever's pushing people today, without any thought of what is the basis of this movement, what is the base, is there truth behind this? Is this a legitimately God-given, God-directed thing, or is it just a movement that people find themselves in today? And people, human beings, have a tendency to react or to move according to either their own emotional, what they want, or what is the spirit of the age, and they get on board, and they go with that. Yes, Maxine.
Wouldn't it be fair to say that a huge movement today is political correctness?
Well, yeah, and for today for sure, and again, it's not based on any point of legitimate truth. Is based on what society has deemed to be acceptable, and most of those things are more on their own desires, their own feelings, their own emotion, rather than, again, truth. Mankind throws himself continuously into bondage because it rejects God's unchangeable truth and makes decisions based upon what we just talked about, whatever the movement is. And so, once again, Peter, reminds us it must be your hearts are purified, or your souls are purified, by the truth. Yes. We just finished this series on progressive and biblical Christianity. The point of that whole series was truth. There is truth. There is objective truth. I'm so glad that God has chosen to give us objective truth. Subjective truth means it's able to change all the time. And that's where relativism comes along, and people just flow with the time. But God's truth is objective truth, and it stands in every generation. And isn't it funny that the progressives keep saying, well, that's ancient text, and that's ancient thought, and that's ancient mores and stuff like that. That's all ancient, and we don't live in that time anymore. So, and they want you to believe that we have advanced past those things. So now we've advanced so far that we allow every ungodly thing under the sun and say it's okay. God's okay with it. Okay, I'm sure society's okay with it. I see it every day. But what the shame is within the church is for the church to begin to say God's okay with this, and that is bordering, if it is not stepping over a line, to blasphemy. Teresa.
I go online a lot looking for pictures of Jesus and stuff because I like posting them on my Facebook page. And yesterday I came across a whole section of homosexual drawings of Jesus. Mm-hmm.
I saw this sign the other day, and I just could not. It just broke my heart. There's a guy carrying a sign. He's an atheist. He says, and he was mocking our teaching that Jesus is coming again. He carried this big sign. He says, "When Jesus comes again, we'll kill him again."
Oh my gosh.
Can you imagine what kind of heart that has to flow out of? So, you know, it's just when people turn their heart against God, they'll go, there's no limit to where they'll go. And that's what Romans chapter 1 teaches, that God gives them over to a reprobate heart to do things that are just so contrary to anything that's decent and right. It's so bad. It's not just contrary to God anymore. It's contrary to anything that has ever been decent and moral and right.
Yeah.
So, And it's across the board. It's not just homosexuality. It's you know, adultery. It's premarital sex. It's Christians that have dismissed God's truth and letting the spirit of this age direct them. We live in quote biblical times, folks. There's a big gap there. We say there's a big gap there. Biblical times. We're in the midst of it. So it's kind of frightening in one sense, but it's also you know, God, you've chosen for us to be here at this time. Help us to be faithful in this time. So, truth, okay? Truth how? Through the Spirit, okay? And he continues on, in sincere love, okay? Of the brethren. So, these three things, if you look in the Bible, these three things are always interwoven. And even Christians get out of balance when they want to take one without the other. Let me give you an example. I was raised in a Baptist church, as you know. I pastor a Baptist church, as you know that too. My Baptist church, when I grew up, was certainly a group called the secessionists. They believed that the work and the gifts of the Spirit ceased with the apostles. You know me long enough to know I don't believe that. We do have some people in our church that do believe that. And it's not, to me, I'm not, it's not... But you have some Baptists, since we are Baptists, I'll just say, that will say, all I need is the Word. Okay? It sounds good. It sounds wonderful. But the truth is, these three things, biblically, all throughout the New Testament, are interwoven. Mm-hmm. The Word, the Spirit, and the love. And any one of them, pulled out by itself alone, can be misused and is misused all the time. I never heard a sermon on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians about the work of the Spirit in the church my whole time growing up.
Yeah.
We avoided that like a plague, worried that we might somehow be consumed by the spirit of the charismatics and go nuts. You know, and I actually talked to my pastor after I became a pastor and started really reading the Bible for myself. I said, wait a minute, how come we've skipped over these things? These are wonderful truths.
Yeah.
The church needs the Spirit of God. And just because some people have gone too far, you know, and I have charismatic pastors say, well, I don't spend a whole lot. Tony, you spend a lot of time in the Bible. I don't spend a lot of time in the Bible. I just let the Spirit lead me. Now, see, those people have gotten off too far this way.
Yeah.
And now we have a whole group of people say, I don't really care what the Bible says. And I really don't care the conviction of the Spirit. All I ever act in is love. So I don't condemn anybody. And, you know, I hate that word. They keep throwing it at me. You're judgmental. You're condemning. No, I'm not. It's not my place to condemn or judge anybody eternally. But that which the Bible has made clearly true, I must proclaim. And when I proclaim that, that's not my personal judgment on anybody. That is a proclamation of what the truth is. I want to do it in love, and I want to do it led by the Spirit. Always. Those. Again, I want you to see, this is that one verse I just love right here, because it tells us how God wants the church to move. If I just move in what I think is the Spirit and love, yet not have the Word of truth, I'm unbalanced. I've got to have the Word. I've got to have the Spirit. I've got to have love. God's type of love. So, again, unfortunately, some people say, well, I'm just all the Word and I don't get into that Holy Spirit stuff. Or some are saying, I'm in the Holy Spirit and I don't need to spend a whole lot of time. I just let the Spirit move me. And I would always have the question, how do you know which Spirit's moving you then? Okay, so it's not an either or proposition. It's a both and. Biblically, we are to be people of the Word, led by the Spirit, and motivated by love. Okay, everybody got that? But love does not mean what the world says it means today. That is, I just love everybody. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter, you know, where they're heading and stuff like that. I just love them enough to let them be who they are. Well, here's the truth. You actually can't make anybody be other than who they are. Understand that. But what you can do and what you must do is share God's truth as the Holy Spirit leads you in love to share His truth in their lives. What they do with that truth is between them and God. Okay? See, some people don't understand us. Well, there's a lot of people that don't understand us. I've had people say, you're just trying to make everybody just like you. You're trying to demand people believe like you believe and live like you live and stuff. That is not true. And I want you to hear this from me. I am always going to try to speak the truth and what I think biblically is the best for people and their life and stuff. But once that's done, they have every right to believe whatever they want to believe, and they do have every right to live anywhere they want to live. But they need to understand there are consequences for those choices. I am not in favor of a church state type militia where we demand people to believe and act just like we want them to believe. I'm in favor of the power of God touching people's hearts. And I do realize that there will be some that won't. Okay? So to demand people to act like I think biblically they ought to act, you don't even find that in the Bible. And so many people don't understand us because they think when we preach strongly the word of truth, that what we're trying to do is turn America into a church state. I would not trust America with these things. I would not trust those men. You know, it's like people say, well, prayer in schools, and I always encourage people. You teach your children or your grandchildren, they can pray anywhere they want, anytime that they want. I am not in favor of a teacher that I don't know where she or he stands, whether or not they believe in God or not. I'm not in favor of them leading my child or my grandchildren in prayer. I'm not. What if they're a Buddhist? What if they're Islam? I'm not in favor of that. I'm in favor of me being, as a father and a grandfather, to teach my children those things about God.
Amen.
Okay? So, it's not about manipulation. It's not about overpowering people and making them believe. But it is about sharing the truth and trusting the Holy Spirit to take that truth and touch people's hearts. So, what again, remind you, this matter of love is not permissiveness. Those of you who have raised children, you understand that to be completely permissive with your children is not an act of love. It is actually abuse of your children.
Right, yeah.
You need to love them enough to care about what they're doing, what they're reading, what they're listening to, what they're watching, who their friends are, who they're associating with, you know, what they're involved in. That's what a parent does. And love does have, listen, love is not this thing of everybody do what you want to do. Okay? It's that word I can't even say that I said Sunday. Okay, people do what you want to do.
Lasciviousness.
Yes. You know I can't say that, that's why I got Maxine here. She helps me with that stuff.
Yes.
So think about it in every sense of the word. Love has, always has, love always has boundaries.
Yes.
Not because it's brutal, and not because it's intentionally restrictive. Because in biblical love is where true freedom is. We think running free brings freedom, or doing whatever you want, your spirit wants you to do, brings freedom. But the Bible says just the opposite is true. It actually brings bondage. You know, and I believe there's something in the hearts of our kids and everybody, there's security in knowing what those boundaries are. Okay, so yes. Oh, okay. All right, so just keep that in mind as we deal with the times we live in. If we get unbalanced and we pound people with the word, not led by the Spirit to speak the things we want to speak. Now we can be aggressive and we can be bold. Make sure that boldness comes from the Spirit. We're talking about in staff meeting this morning about people who are saying that the message of the cross, or there was a group that was meeting and they were doing Francis Chan's Crazy Love. Anybody ever heard of that? And this group, some in the group that are not believers yet were saying, this offends me. Because he really challenges you to biblical love.
Oh.
This offends me. And the Bible already said that would be that way. The cross, the message of the cross, is an offense to those who are perishing. But my point is this. You were never called to be an offense.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of Christians that are offensive people, and they have made themselves the offense, not the message. Be very careful. Okay? So when we do speak boldly, let's make sure it's led by the Spirit. Because there are sometimes, even I had set up to preach a sermon Sunday, other than the one I preached, but that week the Lord just laid on my, it's not time, and you would do it more in the flesh and you would do it in the Spirit. So I pulled back and talked about the gospel. Okay? So there is a time to speak and there's a time to be quiet. It must be led by the Spirit. So the Word, the Spirit, and always in the love of Christ. Christ was very blunt at times, but he never spoke apart from love. Everybody got that? So, but biblical love we're talking about, not as the world sees it. So let's go on. So he said, and then he says, love, at the last part of verse 22, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So what kind of love are we to have for one another? A fervent kind of love. I mean, it's passion. I don't want to use the word passion because we kind of use that between a man and woman. But it is a passionate kind of love. A genuine, deep, sincere, fervent kind of love that he's talking about here. And then he says with a pure heart. Well, what is love with a pure heart? Well, I would say read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it gives you such a picture of love with a pure heart. Paul describes love for us in that chapter, and you're very familiar with that chapter. Love is not motivated by what I get back from it. Love is not a selfish approach. Like talking about Sunday, when we talk about gifts, so many people, human beings, give gifts because there's an expectation to get a gift back. Well, I give you a gift, where's my gift? Well, you know, that approach, you understand, is not giving a gift at all. Okay? Because when you give a gift, when you really give a gift, you give that. And that's it. It's done. No expectation of anything else. You give it. And I would say it's the same thing with love. Love is not motivated by whether or not that person loves you back. It's wonderful when it happens, right? But when you love from a genuine heart, you love them just because that's who you are. God's working in you. Okay? God so loved the world. God demonstrated love for us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved the world knowing that most of the world would reject his love. Didn't change his love. His love was still offered through his son. Okay? Because his motivation was not based upon whether men would trust and receive him. His motivation flows out from who he is. God is love. And God in us, that love needs to flow out, regardless of whether someone reciprocates or shows love back to us. That's a hard thing for us as human beings. I know it is. It's a very hard thing. Okay? So that's that pure love, that he talks about. Look at verse 23 now. Having been born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible. So, born again. You understand that Jimmy Carter did not coin that phrase, right? So I can use Jimmy Carter as an example in this group. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I do it to younger adults. They look at me like, what are you talking about, you know? But you know, the magazines and the news said when Jimmy Carter was our president said, well he was the one to come up with this born again Christian stuff. Well, no, it wasn't Jimmy Carter. Actually, it was Jesus. John chapter 3, Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. And he talked about what being born again is, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. That it comes down from God. It's not an exercise on man's part. So, once again, what we see here is Peter referring to that being born again. And he says, you are born again, not of corruptible seed. That is something that fades away. That is something that perishes. That's something that rusts. That's something that corrodes. You are not born again of something that was here today and be gone tomorrow. You know, if your salvation is based on something that was here today, gone tomorrow, here a few years ago and still not here today, then your salvation is gone. That which your salvation is based on needs to be, how do I want to say, beyond your salvation itself. The eternal Word of God, okay, existed long before you were saved, and it will exist onto eternity. That's what it says. If our salvation is based on something that is able to be corrupted, then that says that our salvation is able to be corrupted. We talk about the covenants of God, and people talking about God even breaking his covenant. If God could break his covenant, then your promise of salvation is standing on very shaky ground. You say, well, I'm not a covenant. I'm not in God's covenant. Well, then you're in trouble. because if you are a born-again Christian, you are in God's covenant. And Jesus talked about that at the when he shared the Lord's Supper. He says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. He was talking about us there. For we are people who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice has been made for us. And through that sacrifice, we have been made right with God. That's a covenant. Okay? And it is an everlasting covenant. And if it's not an everlasting covenant, then your salvation could be lost at any time. But the Bible says that if you are born again, you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides how long?
Forever.
How long is forever?
Forever.
You have no idea.
No end.
You have no idea. Our minds cannot even conceive it. We say those words, eternal, everlasting, and forever, and our minds can't even begin to conceive it. We think forever, you know, is we're waiting on something to happen in 3 days, and it takes forever to get here. You know? But and what I notice as we get older, as I get older, you can share with me your experience, but forever doesn't last as long as it used to. I mean, time goes by so quickly, you know. Before you know it, the next week is here, but I remember, you know, as a teenager and a kid, waiting for things to happen. It seemed like it took forever, but not that way anymore. But so he wants you to know that God's word abides and lives forever. And that living thing is wonderful because it refers again to what we see in Hebrews. It talks about the word of God is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide between the bone and the marrow. It's just, his word is alive because if I can say it, it emanates from him. And there is power in his word because it comes from him. Now be very careful not to get caught up in the possibility and the positive thinking theologians of our day that would tell you that there's power in your words to create. There is power in our words to harm people, there's no doubt about that. There's also power in our words to encourage people. Those are wonderful things. But we do not have the creative power of God in our words. God is the only one who has the creative power in his word. Think about creation. How did it happen? He spoke it, and it came into existence. When's the last time you did that? Okay? Certainly our words, again, I'm not saying our words don't have power to encourage or to harm or to discourage people. They certainly do. But when we talk about the creative power of the Word of God, living Word, only God has that power. And he speaks of that. He speaks of that power right here. So it lives and it abides, or it will exist forever. And then he draws this analogy, this word picture that comes out of the book of Isaiah. He says, all flesh is as grass. In other words, we know what grass is like, don't we? Yeah. Not too much. Some of you, how many of you don't have grass in your yards? It's an Arizona thing. It hadn't always been an Arizona thing. When I grew up in Chandler, we used to have the irrigation ditches that came through to the communities, and you had these little portholes, and you just flooded your whole yard. They used to do that at the elementary schools too, and everything was built with a little dip. And man, that was the best football you ever played when that was about a foot of water there, and you just wipe each other out and slide for a long time, and you come up and you're covered with grass and stuff. Just good stuff. So. But grass is here for a season, then it's gone. That's the point. There's a season for grass, you know, and it's there just for a moment. Then it begins to wilt. And no matter what you do to it, once that season's over, you can keep pouring the water on it. But once its season's over, it doesn't matter how much water you put on it, it's going to die.
Yeah.
Okay. And he likens our flesh, our humanity, if you will, to grass. That our who we are as human beings in this flesh is not meant to last forever. We've been given a season, if you will. And when that season's over, there's not a thing you can do about it. When that's it, you know, and some people's seasons are longer than other people's seasons, and we don't always understand that, you know. Uh, but But once it's over, and there's nothing that man can do to extend that. That belongs to God. And it goes on to say, and all glory of man is as a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away. So nothing that man does in his own strength and power is eternal. Now here's the cool thing about being born again Christians. Though our flesh will fade, and the glory of our actions or activities on this earth will pass away and will be forgotten. Let's just be honest about that, okay? Here's the cool thing about being born again Christian. God, through Christ Jesus, has allowed us to be involved in eternity. Every time you share the gospel, you're involved in eternity. Every time you give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, you're involved in eternity. Every time you care for the widows, or you care for those in prison for Christ's sake, and for the orphans, and what James calls pure and undefiled religion before God and man. Every time we're involved in those things in any way, listen, you get to touch eternity. That's what Jesus said he talked about those who didn't do these things. And then he talked about those who did do these things. Cared for the widows, cared for the orphans, shared with the poor, did all these things. And they said, well, Lord, when did we do these to you? When did we do these to you? And Jesus said, if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done this to me. What he's saying there is we are privileged to touch eternity. It's an amazing thing. Sometimes we think the only way we touch eternity is through evangelism. That's one way. But there's so many other ways that we share the presence and the love of God. Yeah. You know. And sometimes it's not, you don't even get the chance to share the gospel. It may just be sharing a word of love and encouragement. It may just be letting the light of Christ shine through you. Yeah. There's so many ways. So if you think about it, though we are here just for a moment, what's the Bible say? Our life is but a vapor. We're here one time and then we're gone. Because of Christ Jesus and what he's done for us, and because he has saved us, you and I get to touch eternity. Long past when humanity will remember our existence no more. Okay, when people, generations will come that will remember us maybe just by name. Well, we have this great, great, great grandfather named Tony, you know. He was quite a whatever. So whatever they remember you for. Okay? Long past that's already gone. Because you're a child of God, you've touched eternity. So the end of verse 25, he says, but the word of the Lord endures how long? Forever. Okay? Now, this is the word by the gospel which was preached to you. Okay? I want you to understand, the gospel was not a secondary plan of God that he came up with Jesus. The gospel is the eternal plan of God. And if it is the eternal plan of God, it means this. It means it has no beginning and it has no end. It's always been God's plan. Okay? All right. Any questions before we move on to chapter 2? All right, let's look at chapter 2. What's that word that he begins with?
Therefore.
Okay, you know what that means, right?
Uh-huh.
He just set some great truths here as he finished chapter 1 about the Word of God, about the gospel, about it being incorruptible, about that how we are to interweave the truth, the Spirit, and the love of Christ as we walk as Christian people. Now, look at this application. Therefore means that he's about to give you and I application of the truths that he just spoke. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Wow. Now, I want you to see what he's doing here. We have our lists, right? We as Christians have our list. We have our top 10 list. Maybe like Dave Letterman, top 10 thing. We have our top 10 sin list. And as long as we can stay away from that top 10 list, we think we're okay. Truth be told, there are a lot of things that are in that top 10 list that have no draw to you as a child of God. So it becomes easy for us, if we're not careful, to condemn all of those things and never look at what may be going on in our own hearts. The Bible doesn't allow us to do that, church. Peter's not going to allow us to do this. Because we can speak out against the sexual perversity that's in our world today, and we should. And we can talk about it from every level, from the Supreme Court's thing on gay marriage, to those who are involved in a homosexual lifestyle, to those who are involved in adultery and premarital sex, and other things that I believe in my heart are coming down the road. Once they've opened the door, there's no telling what's coming down the road. Okay, we can talk about the thing, and we need to talk about those things. But we need to understand that it's easy for us at times to talk about those things that don't really affect us, and neglect these things that actually do affect us. And the writers of the New Testament epistles particularly deal much more with the issues that Christians have, born-again Christians have, that deal more with the attitude of the heart and the things that come out of the mouth than they do the Big Ten. Okay? Everybody understand what I'm saying there? So you may not have any problem with alcohol. You may not have any trouble with drugs. You may not have any trouble with same-sex attraction. You may not have any trouble with extramarital attraction. You may not have any trouble with stealing from people. You may not have any trouble with the big one. With what?
Murder.
Well, yeah. Okay, you may not have any trouble with those things. Okay? But what Peter wants to remind us here, and Paul does it too, and by the way, James does it too, and John does it too. He reminds us of the issues that we have as Christians at times. If we're not careful, we live our existence, even as Christians, with our hearts filled with malice toward one another. Okay? Not biblical love toward one another. And if you think about it, he is really in verse 1 here, dealing with that which begins in the heart and flows out of the mouth. Okay? Our heart needs to be right with God, but don't be mistaken, God also requires that our heart be right with one another. And we not be motivated by these things, which are quite ugly. And they really become ugly when they come out of the mouth. The evil speaking that he talks about here. What does James teach us? He says, who can control the tongue? It's a little member in the body, but it is a mighty member, and no man can control the tongue. And we have to just be honest that one of the problems in the evangelical church is a problem with the tongue. People saying what they should not be saying, people gossiping, people making remarks that are hurtful and not based in again what we talked about before, not led by the Holy Spirit but led by their own flesh. They say, well, it's true. Be very careful of this. Well, it's true. Because I doubt any of us want everything that's true about us to be said every day out in the open. As one lady told me one time, well, it's not gossip because it's true. I said, you don't understand the definition of gossip then, do you? Gossip is not based on being false. What's that? That's libel. Okay? Gossip is not based on whether it's true or not. Gossip is actually based upon, basically, why you're saying it in the first place. What's your motivation for saying it? Is it to destroy? You know, I carry this so far in prayer. When I teach about prayer, I say, be very careful that our prayer lists do not become a gossip list. Okay? And we are privileged to pray for people, but we need to be very careful we don't pray about people. So, you know, God, let me tell you about Mary. And so she's sitting back there smiling. Let me tell you all the things about Mary. Listen, God knows about Mary. He doesn't need you to go through the long list and stuff and bring up every dirty thing that you can think about that actually distorts your thinking. But if Mary needs prayer, we need to be praying for Mary, not about Mary.
Yeah.
There's a difference there, okay? And the same thing in the church. Well, I've heard people say stuff like, well, we got to keep the church pure and this, so let me tell you what they've done or what they've done and stuff. You know, the Bible deals with that. If someone is an offense, the first thing you're supposed to do is go to them.
Yeah.
Not spread it to other people.
Yeah.
If they don't listen to you, then there's a step that goes along there. But be very careful, because there, in any church organization, especially, you know, in a church of any size, there are things going on that you have no idea about. It's happened in this church. People talking about people living in lifestyles or doing things that they just don't, it's just not acceptable. What they don't know is that those people are dealing with those things, meeting with pastors, working through these things and stuff, and sometimes little gossip in the church causes more harm in that process than any good.
Yeah.
Well, they just should have enough faith to drop what they're doing and walk away from it. Well, God bless you that you have that kind of faith with all your weaknesses too. And all your little sins and stuff too.
Yeah.
But not many people have that ability. But to see them work through that process and God change their heart through that process is a wondrous thing. And if well-meaning Christians would stay out of the way a lot of times, we'd begin to see God do some miraculous things. You're concerned about somebody, good. Pray for them. Don't talk about them. Don't talk about them to other people. Don't talk about them to God. Pray for them. Lift them up. God's Holy Spirit, as you genuinely and earnestly pray for, lays on your heart heavy enough that you need to go and speak to them. Then do what the Bible says. You go in all humility, being very careful that you don't get caught up in the same thing. You don't go to catch them. You go to say, you know what? God's really laid you on my heart. Is there something, you know, there's ways to approach this. You know, is there some way that I could be praying for you? Can I come alongside you? Can I encourage you? Whatever. And or I'm here, you know, if you need someone to talk to or talk through things with and stuff like that. You know, but I got to tell you, my lesson as a pastor in four different churches I pastor, I learned as I got older. It was usually those, I've had people actually come up to me in church and say, Pastor, we're glad you're here. If you need someone just to share all your thoughts and your shortcomings with, I'm your person. I stay away from that person.
I
stay away from that person. The guy doesn't, the person, usually it's a guy, not very many ladies will say that to me, but guys will come and say, that person doesn't know me from Adam and comes throwing that stuff at me. I'm not going to trust them. Because I'm a skeptic anyway. And so, look at what he says here. These are where we are as a church. We can feel, if we're not careful, we can feel self-righteous because we're not into the big ones. But ultimately, all sin separates us from God. And a Christian can be born again and be separated from God. I'm talking about in their walk. Happens all the time. And it's because a Christian's heart is wrong. And he lays that out for us. This laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, and envy, and all evil speaking. Those things, we need to look at ourselves, first of all, and make sure those things are right. Okay? If those things are right, genuinely right, you and I have more of a platform to speak about the other things. If these things are not right, then the world looks at it and says, who are you to talk? I know you guys backbite over there and you're jealous of each other and you're a bunch of hypocrites. Why should I listen to you? If these things are right, and nobody's perfect, I understand that. Hypocrisy is not falling and acknowledging that and getting back, because we all stumble and fall. Hypocrisy is falling and acting like you didn't. Okay? Hypocrisy is acting like you don't have your own weaknesses, that you got it all together, when you know for yourself you don't have it all together in every area. That's hypocrisy. Okay? So, and put aside the evil speaking. Now here's the positive. Because God does that. When he says, let's remove these bad things, he's going to give you the positive. How does this happen? He said, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. What a wonderful word picture that Peter gives us here. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And we all understand this, don't we? That newborn babies, they need the nourishment of the milk. And the best kind of milk that we understand is the pure milk. That's what he says, the pure milk of the Word of God. Because it's by that you will begin to grow. So how, what is the most effective way to teach new believers or to help new believers grow, according to what Peter says here? It's not a class on how to be a better Christian. It's in the Word. In the Word. Now, of course, the Word where they are, I wouldn't go into an intensive study of all the nuances of Revelation with a brand new Christian. You know. But the Word where they are as babes and stuff, you know, it's like we think about our kids in the nursery here. You realize we have a curriculum even for the bed babies. Now, again, it's not advanced theology, but it is what we instituted now is to minister to where those babies are. Talk to them about the love of Jesus, you know, and just start building, and so they begin to grow, and they grow one truth upon another truth until hopefully as full mature adults they're able to stand firmly on the Word of God. That's the whole point. So that's what he says for us, that we ought to desire the pure milk of the Word. We don't want, nobody likes sour milk. Okay? And unfortunately there are a lot of professing Christians that are getting sour milk. They're not getting, or even worse. I don't know if there's anything worse than sour milk, but milk substitute. You know, powdered milk. Oh, something just wrong with powdered milk. My grandmother always gave us powdered milk. And the reason she did way back when was because they didn't have, when she grew up, they didn't have a lot of refrigeration. So for the milk to be powdered, she could have milk for a long period of time. So anyways, but it was nasty. It was nasty. But so the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. It is in the pure nourishment that healthy growth takes place. And that's what Peter wants us to understand. He said, if indeed you have tasted the Lord, that the Lord is gracious. Okay? So he said that if there's an interesting little thing that he puts in there, you understand the reality that not everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. You understand everybody that professes does not possess. Okay? Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 7, and he warns them, and he says, there will be those who come to me in that day and say, Lord, did not we do all these things? And then finally he says, well, depart from me because I never knew you. Okay? Peter already knows this to be true, is that human beings are notorious for being religious and setting up religious systems. And teaching people that adherence to a religious system will somehow make you right with God. Now we like to point to other groups, like we say, that's the way those Jews were. They're right, that's the way they were. Okay? Or that's the way those Catholics are. You're right, that's the way they are. But don't be mistaken, there are a lot of Baptists that are that way too. People are taught to be Baptists but not introduced to Jesus, which is kind of an incredible thing. They know how to be Baptist, but they have no relationship with God. You know, and I think we got to be careful. It was always my confusion as a kid growing up on what we called training union. You remember training union? And then I think before they called that BTYU or something like that. Yeah, BYPU or something like that. But it was training for young, but there was a confusion, at least for me, from being a teenager. They were teaching us how to be good Baptist. Okay? And not teaching us to be disciples of Jesus. And unfortunately, there are some that blurred the lines there. To be a good Baptist was to be a good follower of Jesus. Which I would say, let's turn that around. To be a good follower of Jesus makes you the proper whatever denomination you are. Okay? It's not the other way around. So he said, he does put this in there. He said, if indeed you have tasted that God, that the Lord is gracious. Where does it begin? And Paul says this too. The carnal mind cannot understand that which is spiritual. Our eyes are opened by the grace of God. This wonderful book that you have before you is illuminated or open to you because of the Spirit of God who's within you. And some of you, I've had some in my classes that have been able to say that, you know, before I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I had difficulty understanding anything that the Bible said. And not that any of us understand it all now. That's part of the teaching of the Holy Spirit. But before Christ, you couldn't understand even the simplest thing. But it's an amazing thing what the Holy Spirit begins to do. He begins showing you things as you read the Scripture. And it's not a competitive thing with other believers. Say, well, I don't know as much as so-and-so knows, and so maybe I'm not. No, the Holy Spirit individually teaches you and gives you what He has for you.
Yeah.
But my point is, you couldn't have any of it if you didn't have Him first. So by the grace of God, what Peter reminds us here, that the pure milk comes from the Word of God. That nourishes us and helps us grow. But you can't even begin to start growing unless, first of all, you've tasted the grace of God and know His salvation. And that's where we have to stop. Okay? Questions or comments?
Yes.